Well, that was uplifting. Nothing quite. I always feel, especially for those of you who finally got your friend or relative to come, oh, Lakeland's, it's a great place. It's happy. People are cheerful. Read Bible verses about how God's going to hunt you down and kill you. Without a doubt, this is one of the darkest passages of Scripture. This lives up to all the accusations ever that's leveled at the Old Testament, you know, that it just shows us an angry and a vengeful God who does not know love or grace. We have to remember the context of these words from Amos. This comes from a time in Israel's history when there were a very wealthy few who were oppressing cruelly the multitudinous poor living in Israel. They were cheating them in their businesses. There were dishonest courts for crushing the poor. Yet when they came together to worship God, they did that up real big with extravagant worship and huge festivals, you know, maybe to cover up for everything else that they were doing to the people. However, we know that that type of thing doesn't work because we learned in Amos chapter 5 this lesson. Very good. God desires justice for the poor before worship. And so because of this heart of God, he sends in the prophet Amos. Prophet Amos comes to Israel with this message. Stop it. Stop what you are doing to the poor, or I will crush the nation of Israel. God did not create the nation and bless it and protect it so that it could become a kingdom that looks like this. Israel's response to Amos, they tell him to go home. Stop preaching. They don't want to hear it. So here we are now at the end of the book, Amos chapter 9, and he comes with this final vision. It says the Lord goes to the temple and he shakes the pillars all the way to the foundation. In fact, 2 years after these words in Amos were given, Israel did have a huge and catastrophic earthquake. Almost 30 years after these words of Amos are given, the Lord does keep his promise, and Israel is destroyed. The army of Assyria rolls in and carts everyone off as captives. Right out of the gate this morning, we learn that our God is deadly serious about the treatment of the poor. Now, we've heard a lot of stories in here, right, the last 6 weeks that have shaken us up and been quite disturbing, I think. Stories about how racist our own hiring and rental practices continue to be right here in our own hometown. Stories about how our own local government officials have been plotting against the poor in our communities. Realizations we've had together that by shopping at a certain store or buying a certain product just because it's cheaper, we could actually be participating in the enslavement of children. And now this morning we come and we end our study of Amos with these words, I will kill with the sword those who survive, no one will escape. Even if they dig down to the place of the dead, I will reach down and pull them up. Even if they climb into the heavens, I will bring them down. Even if they hide at the very top of Mount Carmel, I will search them out and capture them. This is grim stuff. This is enough to shake anybody up, disturb anyone. I do try to remember that there are some for whom these words from God would actually be good news. If I were a minority who'd been shoved to the side just because I was born the wrong color, if my children were being held back from their potential just because they were my children and not someone else's, the idea that the Lord intended to do something about that would actually be good news. If I were a teacher, you know, in a private school, which is not a very high-paying job, I might be glad that God was noticing that my own city council was trying to push me out of town because I didn't make enough money for them. If I were a child sold as a slave into a factory to make someone else's running shoes, I would be glad to know that God plans to stand up for me. If only I were any of those people. Because I, Garrett, am not an oppressed minority. I am not a child sold into slavery, and I am not poor. I live in a 3-bedroom house in a wealthy community in one of the richest nations on earth. I live down the road from a hangar full of stealth bombers that can be deployed anywhere in the world tonight. So I really don't have to be that afraid. I am safe. And then I come each Sunday and I worship in this wonderful and beautiful sanctuary. So I find this morning that I am wealthy and I am safe. And I worship extravagantly. The more I compare myself to Israel, the more I get scared reading these passages. Even if they hide at the bottom of the ocean, I will send the sea serpent after them to bite them. Even if their enemies drive them into exile, I will command the sword to kill them there. I am determined to bring disaster upon them and not to help them. This is enough to shake anybody up. Then I try to remember the whole story of our scripture. In fact, I'd be good if I could just remember all of Amos. Wasn't it in Amos chapter 1 and 2 that we were told this scripture is like a mirror? And our lesson was, don't be afraid to look in the mirror. So I'm scared reading these passages, yet I'm not supposed to be afraid, because even if the Lord does discipline us, we learned this in Amos 3 and 4, God only disciplines those he loves. My advice, if you're scared of Amos chapter 9 today, is keep reading. Yes, God destroyed Israel in 722 BC. The Assyrians came and carted them into captivity. But he didn't literally hunt them down to the last man, woman, and child and kill them, did he? Because while they were away in exile, who did Jeremiah come and preach to if they were all dead? Who was Daniel being an example for in captivity if they were all gone? Who were Ezekiel's visions there to encourage? If they were all literally hunted down and destroyed no matter where they went, then in 538 BC, who is Ezra leading home? Who is Nehemiah guiding to rebuild? Why are there still Israelites alive today? This could lead us to think, well, it appears Amos didn't know what he was talking about. It means we're not reading Amos correctly. When you are reading a prophet, in fact, any prophet, when you're reading Amos, when you're reading Isaiah, when you're reading the Revelation, you're not just reading a prophet, you are also reading a poet. They use poetic and heightened language. Remember that Amos chapter 5 was a song. When you read a poet and when you read a prophet, you do get the heart of God, what matters, what he's deadly serious about, and what he plans to do. But the language is often heightened of that. We need to keep reading. The fact of Scripture and the fact of the prophets is that God brings judgment on entire nations to change them and to shape them. But final, once and for all, wipe the whole nation out kind of judgment, actually, very hard to find in Scripture. The story of Scripture actually seems to be that God always invites us back to the table. We have this cup and this loaf this morning to remind us of that. So whenever we hold that up, this will be our phrase today. God always invites us back to the table. Let's try that together. God always invites us back to the table. It's like this. When kids act up horribly at my house at the dinner table, they get sent away from the dinner table. That's a peaceful place. If you can't be peaceful, to your room. If you've been especially horrible, you don't get to return. You miss dinner that night. So I know I'm horrible. Ask my kids. Anything like this ever happen in your house or in the house you grew up? Okay, you guys are tougher in first service. They all kept their hands down. I don't do that. But what happens the next night? You invite them back to the table. Now, why would you invite these horrible, crummy kids back to the table? Because you love them. Because you want to be with them. You want them to grow into stronger, healthier, better people. That's actually why you sent them away in the first place. But you invite them back because you as a parent really have nothing to gain and you have no interest in meting out final judgment to your kids. So you invite them back to the table. And our God is like that. God always invites us back to the table. The truth is, after studying this whole book, I think, is that we as a people are just like the Israelites. We have sinned in all the ways they have sinned, and we're likely to do it again. We've all abused the poor, often without knowing it, with our votes, with our city ordinances, with our shopping habits. We have all done it. We have all used our influence and our position to get our way and have the upper hand over somebody who is disadvantaged. We have all made subtly racist decisions. We've all made overtly racist judgments that have kept people in poverty. But the word of God is that for those who agree with God and his scriptures, that when we have done this, we have been wrong. And he is right. The truth is, for those that do that, God always invites us back to the table. Now, I reached into the Old Testament history ahead of Amos to get to this point. Truth is, I did not have to keep reading the Old Testament to get this point. All we really ever had to do was just finish reading Amos. Verse 8. I, the sovereign Lord, am watching this sinful nation of Israel. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. But I will never completely destroy the family of Israel, says the Lord. Verse 11, it says, in that day I will restore the fallen house of David. I will repair its damaged walls. I will, from the ruins, I will rebuild and restore its former glory. So it has this picture of restoring the house of David. Very interesting picture. You remember David, the boy, took his sling, slew the giant. He grows up, he becomes king of Israel. Now, by the time Amos is preaching in 750, they haven't had a king even from the line of David for 100 years already. So Amos comes saying, God's going to restore the line of David. People in Amos' time, like, we're waiting for that. Then Assyria conquers them, and they go into captivity in Assyria and later Persia for 200 years. They don't have any king at all, much less king from the line of David. Then they get to come back to their homeland, but still, they never get that king from the line of David. 750 years pass. This particular promise from Amos seems all but lost. Maybe it's just another one of those poetic pieces that we weren't supposed to take literally. Until the opening of what we call the New Testament. This is the first chapter and the first verse in the book of Matthew. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David. Luke says the same in Luke chapter 1. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. At Lakeland, it's never too early for Christmas. Through Jesus, the prophecy of Isaiah is complete. The house of David is rebuilt. The forgiveness and love God offered to every nation is unleashed. And we learn again the key character of God. Let's expand beyond the sins Amos has talked about. I want to talk to the teenagers for a moment. Teenagers, this whole stage of your life that you're in is all about defining who you are. And you are defining and redefining who you are. Some of you will change your entire personality every 6 weeks for the next year as you are trying to find who you are. And in that process, a lot of mistakes get made. A lot of mistakes get made in that time. Some of you have gotten yourselves into some bad spots. Some of you feel like the first 8 verses of Amos this morning, the inescapable judgment of God is after you and you cannot get away from it. But you need to remember, even if the Lord is disciplining you, God only disciplines the people he loves. You've got to remember that word of God. The word of God is our protection, not our chains. And this morning, above all, you need to know, God always invites us back to the table. And you can come back to his table today. Even after this last week, you can come back today. Others of you, someone in your life is going through a fierce judgment from God, a child of yours, a parent maybe, a relative. They're going through a fierce judgment right now. They made some terrible choices. They are now suffering for that. But the truth is, it's killing you to watch it. It hurts you to see it. I want to encourage you this morning to pray for them. I want to encourage you this morning to look for an opportunity to share with them the light that you have. To share with them this God who invites us back to the table. Perhaps they might be willing to come with you here so that we can hear all together and support what you're trying to do in telling them about our God. God who always invites us back to the table. Some of you will see your loved ones become followers of Jesus in your life if you can look for an opportunity to share this truth with them. Some of you, it's you yourselves who've had some serious ups and downs last year or two. You've been to hell and back. Although you tried, you can now tell us better than anyone. Our God cannot be bought, cannot be beaten. After what you've been through, you've now learned maybe better than any of us. We don't measure up, God doesn't measure up to us. We measure up to God. Great, but this morning you also need to know. God always invites us back to the table. Whatever it is, you can come back to the table today. And would you be willing in the future to share your story with others in your life who are going through this kind of trial? Your neighbor, your coworker, will you be prepared to say, you know, I had a hard time like that a few years back, and could I tell you what God did for me? Can I tell you how he loved me? I want to talk to some of you who are up-and-coming leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ here or elsewhere. You are just now coming into your wisdom, coming into your spiritual gifts. People are starting to look to you for spiritual guidance. Some of them are older than you are. Some of them have been followers of Jesus longer than you, yet they're turning to you. I want to ask you as one pastor to another, please remember to guide others into the full truth, that our God is both just and merciful. His justice says that those who intentionally harm others for their own gain cannot inherit eternal life. But his mercy tells us that those who have harmed others intentionally for their own gain, if they will turn and they will bow to Jesus, that he will invite us back to the table, and there is forgiveness. Will you share that with everyone you have influence over? So now we're to step in. Let us step in to this kingdom of love. Let us come to this table we're invited to. You know, as horrible as Israel was during this point in history, God still held out a great hope for them. He writes this in verse 13. The time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Then the terraced vineyards and the hills of Israel will drip with sweet wine. The Hebrew underlying this verse is even crazier. It says that the harvester will overtake the plowman. Like this guy will be getting out and he's like, okay, time to plow the field for spring. And then somebody behind him will say, could you move to the side? I am harvesting the grapes. You're like, I'm just now breaking ground. Well, the grapes are already up and they're ready to harvest. Could you move to the side? This is the picture God paints for what Israel has ahead of them. It's a picture for all of us. Your best days are ahead of you in Jesus Christ. And he can change things faster than you think. It begins always with confession. It begins with confession. Lord, I was wrong and you were right. I see it. I want to do a different path. I want to try at this one more time, a different way. So I want to invite us now to pray together a prayer of confession before God, and you're welcome to pray with us if you're ready for that. So the words will be on the screen. Let us go before our God together in repentance. a fine thing to do before the season of Lent. Most merciful God, I confess that I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what I have done and by what I have left undone. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved my neighbors as myself. I am truly sorry, and I humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me and forgive me, that I may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Jesus left us a symbol to always remember that his forgiveness is given even before we asked. When you come forward in just a moment, if you wish to, you come down these center aisles, and there'll be someone with a loaf. And you tear off a piece of that loaf, because on the night that Jesus was even betrayed, he had a loaf, and he broke it and said, "This bread is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after you break that loaf, and the servers can come forward whenever they think they want to. After you tear off a piece of that loaf, you dip it in the chalice. Because on that night, Jesus had a cup. And he said, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember my death until I eat and drink it with you in my kingdom." When you tear off that bread and dip it in the chalice and you take it into yourself, you have received a symbol of the forgiveness of God that he was always waiting for you to come to the table and have. It was prepared for you. There it is. Will you come for it? Will you come for it? The cup, person holding the cup will say to you, "The peace of the Lord be with you." If you like, you can say, "And also with you," because the people holding this cup, they're coming to the table of forgiveness too. Some of you will not yet feel comfortable to be part of this. Not sure you believe this. That's fine. You can just stay where you are and don't feel a bit strange about that. The type of church we are, we know there's always going to be several handfuls here still thinking about it, still trying to decide. So I just advise you to be in prayer and think about what it would mean for you to step out and become a follower of Jesus and receive his forgiveness. Don't wait forever, but it appears God has given you another day, so you have another day. For those who are ready, maybe you've been here a while, maybe you wandered from the faith for a time, whatever it is, like, "I want to become a follower of Christ. I want to do it, or I want to re-up on it." All of us are going to pray a prayer just right now, pledging our life to Christ, and I'd like to invite you to pray it with us. Here we go. Lord Jesus, my Messiah, I acknowledge my need of you and accept you as my Savior. I invite you now to be the Lord of my life, Lord of my spirit and my relationship with you, Lord of my body and all its behaviors, Lord of my mind and all that I think, Lord of my emotions and all my feelings and their expressions, Lord of my will and all my decisions, Lord of my eyes and all they look upon, Lord of my ears and all they listen to, Lord of my mouth and all that I speak, Lord of my sexuality, Lord of my time, my home, my family, my possessions, and all my relationships. Thank you that your blood was shed, that I might be free. I invite you now to be the Lord of every area of my life. Amen. And to help you begin that journey, there's a place to kneel and pray for anyone. On the tables, you can't see them until you stand up. And on that is a little booklet that says, "Today I want to become an authentic follower of Jesus." And the first pages are the prayers we just prayed. After that are some steps you can take this week. Well, I hope you picked this up and you took it if you'd like to have it to guide you in your first week here. If you're not too shy, though, I'd like to meet you if you today or recently have become a follower of Jesus. I'd like to meet you and congratulate you on that. I also have a Bible study for you or for anyone. If you're wanting something that's like, "I want to capture the whole story of Scripture. I've made this Bible study for you where it kind of talks through the story, but then it has some highlights. You can kind of hit the main points to get started, and then someday later you can go back and feel more comfortable reading the whole thing. But this would be like to get you started. And if you're interested in that, I can give that to you. So as you leave today, you know, you see three doors back there, but there's a fourth door on this wall. And I'll be outside that door, and I'd like to meet you and welcome you. And if you would like that Bible study, I'll have some of those for you as well, if that's something you would like. So well, let us stand and receive the benediction. God always invites you back to the table because he loves you, because he wants to be with you. He wants you to grow and be stronger and be more than what you currently are. He has no interest at all in meting out final judgment to you. That's why his word says, it's the Lord's desire that none should perish, but all should be saved. In that knowledge, go in peace. Amen.